May we read two portions from God's Word tonight. First in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Beginning at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that which is in the house of not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. Other directions given. Down at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send these angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven up to the other. Then may we turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, where we find very, very different language. Beginning to read at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now last night we were thinking about the prophet. In prophecy, we found that it is profitable to read and study and believe the prophetic scriptures. They're part of God's message to us, and it's profitable to listen to the voice of God. Attention was called last night also to the fact that the great central fact of predicting prophecy is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to think tonight about the return of the Lord Jesus, and especially as it is related to us, we Christians who are living here in the world today. You notice the two portions which were read this evening were quite different in their language and in their approach. And when we study the great truth of the Lord's return, we find that there are two aspects to His second advent. He is coming in the air to receive His own unto Himself, commonly spoken of as the rapture of the saints. And then He is coming in power and great glory with His saints to this world to execute His judgment and to establish His kingdom here. Now people very frequently get these two aspects of the Lord's return confused. We notice that in the Old Testament there are many predictions of the second advent of Christ. As Peter, you remember, said concerning the Old Testament prophet, who couldn't fully understand always their own prophecies that God had given to them, who wrote aforehand of the suffering of Christ, that's connected with His first advent, and of the glory that should follow, connected with the second advent of Christ. And there are a great many passages in the Old Testament concerning the millennial kingdom of Messiah. The Jews, you remember, when our Lord came, were looking for the establishment of the kingdom then and there. They failed to recognize the fact He must be a suffering Messiah before He'll be the reigning Messiah. Perhaps that thought was in the mind of the mother of John and James when she besought the Lord Jesus that He would give an unusual privilege or honor to her two sons, that one might sit the one on the right hand, the other on His left, in His kingdom. She was obviously expecting His kingdom to be then established. And you remember the disciples came to Him after His resurrection and said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The two on the way to Emmaus, you remember, before they found out who it was who was walking with them, telling about the strange things which had happened, said, we had hoped it was He who should have redeemed Israel. In other words, they hoped it was the one who would throw off the Roman yoke, liberate their nation, and reign as their king upon David's throne. Now all those prophecies concerning the reigning of Christ, especially the ones we have in the New Testament, you find them chiefly in the Synoptic Gospel. And we find the expression the Lord Himself used it there several times in the portion we read, when the Son of Man shall come in power and great glory. That title, Son of Man, is distinctive there. In the second portion which we read, concerning the rapture of the believers, we find that the title Lord is employed, and not the title Son of Man. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, and so on. Again, we notice that there are certain signs which must come to pass before He'll come in power and great glory and establish His kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed throughout the world. And the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet must be set up. And a great tribulation must come upon this world. But dear friends, when we think about the rapture of the church, His appearing in the air for His own, there are no signs which must be fulfilled before the Lord can receive us unto Himself. That aspect of His coming is imminent. It may take place any time before this meeting is over, He might come and receive us unto Himself. And we notice the details connected with these two aspects of his coming are different. In regard to his coming in power and great glory to establish his kingdom, there's nothing mentioned about a resurrection there. But in his coming for his own, there's the resurrection of the just. Now we want to think about, especially tonight, his coming for his own. And I am aware of the fact that doubtless all of you are very familiar with this truth. But then again, sometimes I think we make a mistake in assuming that some in the audience may know more about certain truths than they actually do know. And even to us who have heard this story many, many times, it always comes with a sweet charm to us. If we love the Lord Jesus, we love his appearing. And we love to talk about that appearing and anticipate his coming. It never wearies us to hear about that blessed one. Now we notice in the portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 which we read, the apostle opens with a word of reassurance in view of a false conclusion which obviously some of these Thessalonian Christians had reached. They were expecting the Lord's return. You remember he tells us in the first chapter of this epistle how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivereth us from wrath to come. But as they were going on, some of their number were claimed by death. And then they began to wonder about these who had fallen asleep. If the Lord comes, would not these be at a disadvantage? Would not they miss the blessed privileges and honors and so on, which would come to those who were living when the Lord appeared? And so they were in considerable trouble about this matter. Therefore the apostle would clarify that matter. And so he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is, those of their own number, doubtless, who had fallen asleep in death. That ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. You know, dear friends, there are some who, when death comes to their number, they sorrow without hope. But thank God we who know the Lord Jesus, though death may claim our loved ones who are in Christ, we sorrow not without hope. We have hope indeed. Now, as yet, no definite revelation has been given concerning this matter. And so he goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, I believe he's referring to the fact when the Lord comes in power and great glory, he'll bring his own with him. Even those who've fallen asleep, he'll bring with him. They'll not miss what the others are enjoying. But then the question would arise, well, how will he bring with him those who have fallen asleep? And so beginning at the 15th verse, I believe he presents truth, a new revelation concerning this great matter. And so he goes on to say, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's received now a direct revelation from God concerning this matter. And you know, it's a marvelous thing when God speaks and when we hear his voice. And Paul is not giving this as his opinion, but he's giving us the word of the Lord. I often think of those who dispute about the Lord's coming and would seek to deny his second advent and all, how they must virtually deny what God says. And that's surely a serious matter. So here now is a new revelation. And notice the things that he brings out concerning this revelation. The same new revelation is referred to also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We might turn to that for just a moment before we pass on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, doubtless we're all familiar with the fact that in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, the term mystery is not a thing which is so mysterious that no one can understand it. Take a matter like relativity. I don't think I ever could understand it. That would indeed be a mystery to me. But it's not a mysterious thing in the sense it's not capable of comprehension, but it's something that you cannot know until it has been revealed to you. The same term that was used, we are told, concerning certain ancient secret societies. A certain secret of that society could only be known to the initiated. You couldn't guess what they were doing, what they were saying, but when you were told, then you knew what the mystery was. Now, says the apostle, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is those who have died, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, those who are still living but subject to death. For the meaning of mortal means subject to death. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls our attention here in Thessalonians to several facts. First, the Lord himself will come. That's very, very precious indeed to the child of God. He might commission an archangel, the archangel to come. He might commission a vast host of heavenly beings to come, to summon us into his presence. But better than that, he'll come himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. From heaven where he is and has been since his ascension. He was once here upon this earth. He was rejected, crucified, raised from the dead. 40 days after that resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He's been there as our great high priest and advocate. And from heaven, he himself will descend. I remember I was invited one time some years ago to Grand Rapids for a Thanksgiving conference at the chapel or hall on Walden Avenue. And I was to come from Toronto. And I got in about the middle of the night, the only train I could get. I was to be entertained in the home of a very fine brother, a physician of very high rank, especially. Well, I fully expected that some servant would come down to the station to meet me. But there about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, lo and behold, when I arrived, here was the doctor himself. I greatly appreciated it. He came himself. Oh, to think, the Lord himself shall come. And then he'll come with a shout. Certainly his own voice Now we heard his voice many years ago when we trusted him, when we heard his gracious invitation and accepted him. And as his sheep, we delight to hear the shepherd's voice. Well, dear friends, we're going to hear his voice again. It might be much, much sooner than we expect or even anticipate. He'll come with a shout. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the military summons that calls together the rest. What an awesome event that will be. And then, when that shout is made, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall sound, then he tells us of the first resurrection. And notice how he tells it to us in verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ rise first. Perhaps many of us have been to funeral services in certain companies, and a ritual not taken from the Word of God, but devised by men, was read either during the service or at the cemetery. And perhaps we remember hearing something like this. When the Lord himself shall come at the last day, at the general resurrection, at the last day, then this one we've laid aside will be raised. A general resurrection at the last day. Well, dear friends, you look in vain in the Word of God for any suggestion of a general resurrection at the last day. Scripture clearly presents two distinct resurrections. The Lord Jesus spoke about two, although he didn't distinguish the time elapsing between them. He spoke about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Now later on, here in Paul's epistle, we learn about the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What an event that will be. Oh, I know there are mysteries surrounding it, and the critics and the skeptics ask questions about it. How can certain things be? Here a body is entirely disintegrated. The body may have been shipwrecked and devoured by the monsters of the deep and so on. How can that body ever be recovered? Well, dear friends, I leave all those problems in the hands of the Almighty God, who can do all things. Certainly the one who created this universe will have no difficulty in reassembling the bodies of those who are of his own. Though we certainly are assured of the fact, the bodies will be raised. And notice it's literally an out resurrection. The language suggests that very, very clearly. The dead in Christ shall rise first. A resurrection from among the dead. Ex necron it is in the Greek. Now, in the Old Testament, they knew about the resurrection of the dead, but they didn't know of a resurrection from among the dead. May we turn for just a moment, please, to a couple of passages. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and verses 9 and 10. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, literally from among the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from among the dead literally should mean. They didn't understand that. The resurrection from among the dead. Then you remember Martha in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 11. And notice the Lord talking there with Martha. And Jesus said unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew nothing of a resurrection from among the dead. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the dead. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So that this is a literal resurrection, not a so-called spiritual resurrection, as some people would try to have us believe. Or some would try to say a resurrection of souls. The Word of God says nothing about the resurrection of souls. Resurrection applies always unto the body. So they're dead in Christ, wherever they are, all over this earth, shall rise first. Then what happens? There'll be a generation of Christians living on the earth in that day. Then we which are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain. Now people tell us sometimes, you know, that death is a certainty to everyone. We must all die. Now we know Scripture tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But bear this in mind, that as believers, our judgment as far as sin is concerned is past. And death is not an absolute certainty to the child of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. How could words be more clear or plain than that? There'll be living believers when the Lord comes. And at that shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ rising first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there is an old saying, you know, that there are two things that are certain, death and passing. However certain taxes may be, for the child of God, death is not a certainty. Now this expression, caught up, is an interesting term. It's an act of divine power. We find the same expression used a number of times in the New Testament. In fact, it's used 13 times in the New Testament scriptures. We'll cite a few of those occasion, so we might get the force of the term itself and what's involved. In Matthew 10:11, we have it, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. There's the same expression as caught up. They take it by force. Then in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 15, we have the term again. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Again in Acts 23:10, the chief captain commanded the soldiers to go down and take him as Paul by force from among them and bring him into the castle. The exercise of power. Again you have it in John 10. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That word pluck is the same term. Take by force out of my hand. Isn't that a comforting thought? that no power is sufficient to take us out of His wonderful saving hand. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In Jude 23, and others say, pulling them or plucking them out of the fire. John 10:12, the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The word catcheth. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Now, Philip didn't exercise any power. The power was exercised upon him. The Spirit caught him away, just as we will be caught away in that hour. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. So there's the exercise of divine power. The living believers caught up together with them. That is, with the risen believers, the dead in Christ. Now, in that connection, you know, sometimes people, near Christians, are concerned about the matter whether they'll know their loved one in heaven. Now, that doesn't worry me in the slightest degree. Why, you can't just point to a single verse which says that we'll recognize each other in heaven. But the clear language would certainly imply that. If we're caught up together with them, will we not know them and they know us? If we'll know our Lord and recognize Him, will we not recognize those who are with Him? If we're with Him forever, certainly we'll know those who are with Him. If we're in the Father's house, certainly we will know the Father's children. What a blessed assurance it is that the children of God will see and know each other in the glory. Then caught up to meet someone, to meet the Lord in the air. What a meeting that will be. Perhaps some of you may have met some distinguished people. But dear friend, you and I are all going to have a privilege which will be vastly greater than any person who may have met the high dignitaries of earth. You might be at the summit conference and meet all the men at the summit. Well, dear friends, the child of God will have a greater honor than that. We'll meet the Lord. Think of what that will be. The Lord. Meet the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Look into the face of that blessed one who suffered, bled and died for us. Look to that one whom we've remembered each Lord's Day long in his death for us. Meet the Lord in the air. It beggars all description, dear friends. You might speculate a lot about what it will mean to meet him, but I think it will be far transcend any thought that we may have. Now concerning those who are alive and are caught up, we know that their bodies will be changed. The dead in Christ will receive their risen bodies, and we will receive changed bodies. This mortal will put on immortality. That is, a body not subject to death. Now, the older we get, the more we begin to realize these bodies of our humiliation. And the infirmities of the flesh and the infirmities of age come upon us. And how we begin to feel the creaks and aches and pains and so on. Well, dear friends, someday we'll have bodies that will not be subject to these infirmities which now we are afflicted with. We have some things concerning that body mentioned in the Word of God. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3 And verses 20 to 21, we read there, you remember, for our citizenship, literally it is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. The word vile, but the good, really the bodies of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Think of receiving a body fashioned like unto the body of his glory, his risen, glorious body. Such bodies shall indeed be ours. May we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where we have another suggestion along this line. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, I often think if it does not yet appear what we shall be, I'm not going to try to speculate upon it. I'm quite confident of this, that it will far exceed anything that we could conceive. What we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, whether that likeness to him refers merely to the glorified body, I rather question it, but I think more to the moral likeness of Christ himself. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See him as he is, not see him as he was in humiliation and lowly grace. See him as he is, in glory. I love those lines of Mr. J. M. Dodd. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, I into his own blessed likeness. We will be like him, with him, like him, forever his. Now the rapture, I think, will not be seen by the world, a secret rapture. I think we have a type of it, perhaps, in the Old Testament scriptures, good illustration of it, at least. We have a man there by the name of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And Enoch was characterized by this. From the time he was 65 years of age, he walked with God. And we are told how long he walked with God. It was quite a long walk. 300 years. What a walk. Enoch walked with God, and the scripture says he was not. For God to be. They obviously searched for him, for he was not found. God had taken him. Little girl was in Sunday school, and they had the lesson about Enoch. And she was trying to tell her mother at home about this wonderful Sunday school lesson that they had. Granted, she improvised a little bit on the text, but she said, you know, Mother, this man Enoch, he was such a wonderful man. He walked with God every day. 300 years, Mother, he walked with God every day. And one day he was walking along with God, and it got kind of late. And God said, oh, Enoch, it's too late for you to go back home. You just come home with me. Well, we wouldn't dogmatize on that interpretation, but it's a sweet thought in it. God took him with himself. They searched, they didn't find him. And dear friends, someday, A lot of people will be absent from this world. People will not know where they've gone. Now, one or two persons suddenly disappear, not so much consternation, but not, you know, they search for them, and detectives go out and look and all that. But think of thousands of people all over the world suddenly disappear. Not found. Not going down to the office in the morning, where so-and-so is not here. That secretary, she isn't here either. Where's so-and-so? Where are all these people? Has some epidemic come? Then perhaps news will be spread over abroad shortly that all over the world have been a great number of people missing. Yes, we'll be missing. We'll be with him. Now I believe the rapture will include all believers. There are some very sincere people who try to tell us that it applies only to those who are spiritually minded Christians. But that's open to some serious objections. Notice there carefully. We read, they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. Now, not all of Christ are equally devoted to him. And some Christians are more or less carnal, as were some of the Corinthians. But they are Christ. You remember Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians, says, we shall be changed. That is, we believers. We who know Christ. And that would take in those Corinthians that were born again, but they were not living up to the standard, had not grown. They were still bathed in Christ. They were walking like men, you might say, that is, like the men of this world too much, but nevertheless, they were his. They that are Christ, we shall be changed. Then in the passage in 1 Thessalonians, we which are alive. He doesn't say we who are peculiarly devoted to Christ, who have attained a certain degree of holiness, will be caught up. But we which are alive, so all the company of the Christians is included. Now, if it were to include only a part of the Christians, those who have attained an unusual degree of sanctity, what about the dead in Christ that rise first? Now, it's only those who have lived on a high spiritual plane when they die, but only those spiritually minded ones, as such when they live, would they alone be raised? And the rest of the dead in Christ left in their graves? No, friend, nothing like that. The church which is the body of Christ, that body will not be dismembered in that day. The church which is the bride of Christ, that bride will go to meet her bridegroom. And there'll be no breaking up of that bride. All the bride will be there. And then we see the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. So shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord. Now, if you want a very brief definition of heaven and all the glory and everything that's contained in it, an epitome of the thing, those two words, with Christ, with him. What the Lord says of the repentant thief, today shalt thou be with me, with Christ. Do we need to say anything more than that? We will be with him. We know where he is. We know that he's been crowned with glory and with honor. And you'll be with him forever with him. A place prepared by him for his own, for his chosen bride, the destiny of the redeemed. And so, dear friends, there's a great comfort in this truth. And in the 18th verse
of our chapter, he gives that word of comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't scare one another with them, but they're words of great comfort. They're comfort to us in the darkness of this sea, and certainly it is dark. Remember, we'll be free from all infirmities, all the trials, all the tribulations of this pilgrim stage. We'll be free from all sin, from all sorrow, from all disappointment. We'll meet the saints of all ages. We'll be there with him and with his. We'll see him. We'll be like him. We'll be with him forever. I love those words written many years ago by that German poet, devoted child of God, Paul Gerhardt. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's house, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. Long the blessed guide has led me by the desert road, and friend, it has been a desert road through this sea. Now I see the golden tower city of my God. There amid the love and glory, he is waiting yet. On his hand the name is graven, he can ne'er forget. There, amidst the songs of heaven, sweeter to the ear, is the footfall through the desert, ever drawing near. There made ready for the mansions, glorious, bright and fair. But the bride, the Father gave him, still is wanting there. Who is this that comes to meet me on the desert way, as the morning star foretelling God, unclouded day? He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory, well I know him, evermore the same. Yes, dear saints of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his own, and he may come any moment, and we may not need to pass through death, but we'll hear his shout and go to meet him and to be forever with him. It is indeed a blessed, blessed hope. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this truth thy word has given to us. How unworthy we all are of any of this, and yet grace is made now. We were saved by grace, we've been kept by grace. In grace thou wilt someday present us unto thyself, thy chosen bride. Lord, however long or short the time may be, ere thou shalt come, may we live in here as in thy presence and for thy glory. May we live it as those who are expecting the soon return of their Lord. As each day begins, may it be with the thought, perhaps today, my Lord should come. May we make the most of every opportunity of witnessing for him, of letting the light shine in the darkness of this sea, that perhaps a few more souls might be won to him ere he shall come. Strengthen us, we pray thee, in faith, the darkness of this present world, and may our eyes illumined, and expecting and looking for the bright and glorious star, our blessed Lord, returning. We give thee praise, our God, in his blessed name.